Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The text for our message this morning is our Old Testament reading from Daniel chapter 12. I'd like to highlight the second part of verse 1, where God's messenger proclaims this promise to Daniel. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. This is our text. Even lifelong Christians, if we're honest, even those who read their Bibles on a daily basis, often know very little about God's prophet Daniel. Now, they probably know of his time in the lion's den, that famous story, when Yahweh rewarded Daniel's faithfulness by keeping him safe all through the night after the king's men had thrown him in among the ravenous beasts. But often that's it for their knowledge about Daniel. This whole book of Daniel, though, validated by Jesus when he called it, along with the entire Old Testament, God's holy scripture, was written at a time when all of God's people were in great distress. They had been taken to the nation of Babylon as exile slaves, where Daniel, even though he was a slave, soon stood out as a shining star because of his fearless faith, his bold witness to Yahweh as the one, as the only true God in a nation that was filled with idol and pagan worship. In the section of Daniel's prophecy before us here today, Daniel is actually receiving a message from God along with us. You see, beginning in chapter 10, a special messenger came from God and told Daniel about what was to come in the future. The immediate future for him and those in exile with him, but also about what was to come hundreds of years later, when Yahweh would send his promised Messiah to ramp up his plan for the eternal salvation of all mankind. This messenger from God here in these three short verses makes numerous references to time. But each time that he says, at that time, he builds upon the previous time that he just finished talking about. I know you're already saying, oh, wait a minute, I don't know if I can follow this. Well, the best way for us to keep this straight is for us to just take this text one verse at a time. So I would encourage you to have your bulletin out with the Old Testament reading, because I'm going to be referring to the verses and you can kind of follow along as we work through it. So here we go. Beginning with the first part of verse 1, the messenger says to Daniel, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. Okay, earlier in chapter 11, the messenger tells Daniel that a time is coming when a so-called king shall come and, quote, do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. That doesn't sound good. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. So this is the time of the one that Scripture calls the Antichrist. Now, it's not just one man, but a series of deceptive leaders and rulers who portray themselves as being faithful kings or even leaders within the church. But as you just heard, they are the exact opposite of faithful to the one true triune God, because their ultimate goal is to turn people to themselves, to get you and me to think that we are following God when we buy into what they want us to believe, as if it is some new enlightened wisdom that is even, quote, better than what that old, dusty, out-of-date Bible says, unquote. For example, when Jesus refers to what we know of as the Old Testament, quoting it and calling it the Holy Scripture that cannot be broken, in John 10:35, the Antichrist speaks through liberal theologians and others who try to tell us that, no, you're just out of touch. You're not thinking reasonably. Whenever it is that we are believing, for example, that God created the entire universe in 6 24-hour days, just as Genesis 1 and 2 says. Or when we trust God in Genesis chapter 7 through 9, that He sent a worldwide flood and saved Noah, his family, and two of every species of animal on a massive ark. This time, though, when the Antichrist, who is empowered and guided ultimately by Satan, becomes especially active, is when God's salvation plan shifts into high gear. When God sends His only begotten Son into the world through a humble virgin, and He is born in human flesh as a baby in a manger, 100% God, at the same time that He is 100% man. This is the time that verse 1 of our text today is talking about. A time that lasts until that man Jesus returns to earth in the flesh at the resurrection of all flesh on what is called Judgment Day. So you get what that all means, right? We are living in that time right now. He's talking about this time. And as verse 1 continues to say, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. This is the time that Revelation 7:14 calls the Great Tribulation. I know what you're thinking. Woohoo! Well, that's just great. We get to live here in a time where trouble just continues to be ramped up upon the people of earth. I'm so glad at that, right? But it makes sense that the Antichrist is going to work harder to cause us believers in Christ more trouble now. Ever since Jesus came, ever since He gave His life on the cross to pay for all sin, since He rose in victory over death. You see, the devil doesn't want us to trust in Jesus. Doesn't want us to believe that He did all of that for us. And so the more trouble that He can cause, the more people He hopes to lead away into doubt and unbelief. And that has been going on for 2,000 years now. In fact, every generation believes it is the last generation because every generation thinks that society can't get any worse than it is right now. And our generation has plenty of evidence that things are getting worse. But so did the generation before us. Just look, for example, at all of the social issues. We're going to look at a few big groups. Look at all of the social issues that are going on and that are taking us off of the biblical rails. We saw it just recently here in the political ads, where abortion, for example, that willful murder of unborn babies is now advertised, now defended as being a loving act of, quote, good women's health, unquote. And mercy killing. Just think of that term. The term itself is a contradiction. Death, witchcraft, murder mysteries, and even holidays of blood and gore are glorified, are celebrated as being entertainment. And then we have all of the new natural disasters that are reported weekly in the news, as well as health scares, deadly diseases, and worldwide pandemics. In the political and geopolitical realm, be careful, don't worry about it, I'm not going to go nuts on the political here, but in the political and the geopolitical realm, there are always fights and conflicts. There are wars, assassination attempts, and hateful elections now every other year. On top of it all, actually worse of all, Christian churches of every denomination are just shrinking and going away. Those raised in the faith no longer see a need for Jesus because they have been misled into thinking that they can trust in themselves or others for life and for salvation instead of Jesus Christ. This is a very, very bad time, isn't it? But at that time, the last part of verse 1 says, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. This is God's promise of deliverance out of this great tribulation, as John shows it happening in real time in Revelation 7, verse 10. And the book of life is what Revelation 21 verse 27 calls the Lamb's Book of Life. Because it is the book in which Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, writes with his very own blood. The same blood that he shed on the cross to pay for our guilt. And with his blood he has written what? The name of every true believer in Christ. And when did he write your name in that book? At the time of your baptism. When he attached his perfect word of salvation to that water there and washed you clean of all sin. When he wrapped you in his perfect robe of righteousness. And when he undeservedly yet lovingly adopted you and me into God's family of believers forevermore. What a promise! Proclaimed some 600 years before Jesus perfectly fulfilled it in his birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension. So that he now sits at the Father's right hand in full glory. But he hasn't left us alone, has he? For now, as we endure this time of trial and tribulation, along with the Holy Spirit, God promises here that he has sent his archangel Michael. He is God's general over the rest of his angels to defend and protect those who remain strong in the faith until what time? Well, that's what verse 2 tells us about. The time when God's promised deliverance is finally and permanently realized. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, the Hebrew word that is translated as many technically means a great number where there is no upper limit. Meaning that this is the resurrection of all who have ever lived. All who have ever lived. This, then, is the clearest teaching about the resurrection of all flesh in the entire Old Testament. But first, we can't just brush over the fact that those being raised are or will be those who are in the dust. This body that only God could create from the dust of the earth, as Genesis 2:7 tells us. By creating, by organizing, by teaching every single atom and particle to perform just right for our enjoyment in God's service. This is the body that disintegrates back into dust after we die. Now, here's a fun fact. Just learned this earlier this week. Because atoms are made up of mostly empty space, if you crammed all of the atoms in all human beings together without any wasted space, they wouldn't be any bigger than a normal-sized sugar cube. But that cube would weigh 5 billion tons. And yet, to God, that is as light as a feather is to you and me. Well, Jesus said about the day of his promise, of his return at the end of time in John 5, 28 and 29, that, quote, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear my voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." This is the resurrection, folks, that verse 2 is referring to here in our text today. The same all-powerful God that created our flesh and gave us life is the one who at that time will do it again with the very same atoms that have been resting in the dust after our death. Unless, of course, Jesus returns before we die. And there are only two options, according to Scripture, for our bodies and souls from that day forward. We'll talk about the second option first. It says, some will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. These are the ones, Jesus said, are those who have done evil. In Mark 3, verse 29, Jesus tells us who these ultimately are. He says, quote, "Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin," unquote. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us saving faith in Jesus alone. So to blaspheme against him is to basically say, I don't need to believe and trust only in Jesus. This is the Antichrist's goal. This is his desire for all of us, that our names will not be written in the book. And Revelation 20, verse 15 says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But the first and the preferred option is to be those who are raised to everlasting life, right? Verse 3 describes it in more detail. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That wisdom is not something that any of us here can take credit for gaining on our own. It is the wisdom that Christ gifts us with through the Holy Spirit at our baptism. The wisdom of faith. You could say it is spiritual wisdom that enables us to trust and follow God's ways, even when the world's evidence and those around us in the world want us to think that God's ways and God's truth in Scripture can't possibly be right. Yet Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is always, always the way, the truth, and the life. But God's not done showering us with his promises. He says that we believers will shine like the brightness of the sky above. Ah, doesn't that sound wonderful? Think of a bright, sunny morning without a cloud in the sky. Now, this isn't our glory that is shining, but Christ's glory shining in and through us. In fact, this is not talking about just a sudden one-time flash of bright light like a sudden starburst. No, because a starburst only shines for a moment, and then it's gone. This is us shining day in and day out with Christ's righteousness reflected in our words and actions, in the way that we treat others with His love, in the times that we tell them of His saving love for them too. And when that happens, God then uses us to, quote, turn many more to His righteousness, unquote. So we are not, nor can we ever be, our own stars, folks. We are God's shining stars today and for eternity. To Him be the glory. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.